It is good to see everybody here. And as usual, we're excited about what God has in store. Isn't this weather great today? You know, everybody laughs, but everybody needs to understand this is my type of weather. Yes, my wife always tells me you're not normal. When we were in evangelism, we were up in Washington State for about 2 to 3 weeks straight, and I was in heaven. It was like this every single day. Sorry, Kevin, didn't mean to upset you that much. All right, well, let's go ahead and open in prayer this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for who you are, for all that you mean to us. We thank you for your word, for your truth that you have given us. And we ask, Jesus, that you would continue to open up your word to us and that we would have willing hearts and teachable hearts, willing to change and teach whatever it is that you want to change in us, because this is what you desire. Our life is about what you desire and not what we desire. And we ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we're looking at Proverbs chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 1 through 10. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. And we're going to be continuing in those 10 verses for a while, because there is, as you've understood, there is so much truth in his word that he opens up to us. When we read his word, we can stay in one passage, and he has a lot of truth for us. So we're going to begin just by reading verses 1 through 10. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a great graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. So to begin with, if you've been following along since last Sunday, we've been going through this one step at a time and just seeing what God has for us. So just to put it out there to start with this morning, Tuesday video, I believe it was, where we asked the question, what jumped out at you? What questions, jumped out that you didn't know was there, that you didn't hear before, or what confusing parts or what questions come to your mind as we read that passage? And of course, it has to come from that passage. Anything at all that jumped out at anybody this week that you thought, hey, I didn't even know that was there, or hey, what does that actually mean? Or why did he say that? Anything from the passage?
I think it's using the words of the wise and their riddles.
Ah,
because
yeah.
Riddles sometimes can also be a negative. Like
right.
Riddles is meant to confuse.
Right, right.
So when he's talking about to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles.
Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So it's a little confusing. After reading through it a number of times, then riddles would be almost like a proverb or a story.
Right, right.
When you first read it, it's like, well, why would a wise man do a riddle?
Yes, yeah. Good. Yeah, and you know, it's good because that's what helps us. When we recognize something like that, that's when we, instead of just putting it aside and just saying, well, I'm sure I'm wrong, or I shouldn't be questioning this. We need to investigate that and see, why did he use that term? what does that term actually mean? And we'll be getting into it later in this study about the easy terms, the easy way we have today to get into the Hebrew to see what exactly the term did he write. Because one of the things that's interesting about biblical languages, when you talk about Hebrew and when you talk in the Old Testament, when you talk about Greek and the New Testament, our English does not hold a candle to it. It's amazing how we were even able to translate it at all because of how the depth of the language it is, which is why we have so many different translations out there. And you see how much terms change over the years as well. Like, for example, I'll go there. Remember when groovy meant something that actually was just kind of groovy? Or the word cool, terms change over generations. So it's important when we're doing a Bible study to understand what did Solomon mean when he wrote this word down? Not what do I think it means in my generation right now, but what did Solomon mean? So yes, that's very good. And as we go through this study, one of the weeks we will be focusing on a couple days on word studies and how to do word studies. And God has blessed our culture so much today, we can do word studies very easily. You don't even have to know Greek. Don't worry about knowing Greek or Hebrew or anything. You can do a word study just by tapping on your device. And it's just very easy. And we'll go through that, how we can do that. Anybody else? Anything else that jumped out at you as you studied this passage this week? Yes, sir. Prudence, right? Prudence, discernment, and discretion. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. And that's what's good. That's so you're pointing out something else. When you're studying a passage, that when you see terms that are used more than once, there's a reason why that happens. One of the things that's very interesting about the ones who wrote the scripture to begin with, we have Solomon who wrote this, and then you have the different men that God inspired to write. It wasn't like there was really no word that they wrote that was a waste of time. And so you look at this and you see, well, why is he saying that many times? That must mean there's some importance to that. Yeah, so very good. What else? Go ahead. Okay, 1 second.
Not to forsake your father and mother's instructions. They are a graceful wreath for your head and ornaments about your neck. Hmm.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
I never remembered seeing that before. I knew that he's really talking to the youth.
Right,
the sons
right.
The instruction of the parents, but there's a reward associated with it.
Yes, okay. So if you didn't hear what she was saying, she's talking about the passage where says verse 9, indeed they, the teachings of your father and your mother, verse 9, indeed they are a grateful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. And so what she was saying is that some type of a reward? Is that some type of like the an Olympian receiving something when you do that? Something that you get from it other than just simply saying, I obeyed. Very good. Yes, Deb. Yeah. Yeah. So you're saying fearing him, how does that go with the knowledge idea? Is that your question? Yeah, yeah. So, and that's why we look at this and we say, okay, well, what did he mean by fear? And is that what I know that fear is? And what did he mean by knowledge? It's really amazing. When you start getting into this, you start to see how you can spend years in one passage because we are taught in our culture, at least from my opinion, we are taught just to gloss over everything and to scan. We are a scanning culture. Have you noticed that? When's the last time anybody here purchased something from Amazon or any online store? Has anybody done that? Okay. And when you purchase, you always have to check a box that you agree to their service agreement, right? Right? How many of you have read the service agreement? I've actually done that before, and I've had people who have. People who have, they were really meticulous, and they read every word before they checked the box. Now, it's good we have good internet nowadays that can stay up that long, so you can read it, but isn't we are a scanning culture today. We just scan through everything because everything's so fast. You know, like if how many of you, because I like watching some of the old shows, some of the classics, because I grew up with that, because my parents grew up with that. They kind of had me grow up in their generation, and my kids are doing the same thing. So like the Honeymooners, Jackie Gleason, he's one of my favorites, and then the Andy Griffith Show, all of that. But I find it interesting when you watch that compared to the shows that are out today, it's like, and I've even heard people tell me before, they're like, well, these shows are so slow moving. They're just, it takes them so long to get to, and why is that? Because now we're in a society, the movies, the television, everything we watch is, it's got to be like this. Because you don't want to lose their attention for 1 second, or they're going to change the channel. So it's just, so we are in a scanning culture nowadays. And the problem with that is that we can't let the culture affect how we treat our walk with Christ and how we study God's word. Because I don't know that we are here to scan his word. You know?
Yeah. Because Proverbs is saying the fear of the Lord is gaining knowledge.
Yeah.
But what I fear about the Lord is that he don't know me.
Mm-hmm.
And he has no use for me.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I fear.
Well, yeah, and you know, and that's one of the things we need to be careful of. We need to make sure we understand what that fear is that he's talking about. And but I get what you're saying. I appreciate that, because Proverbs is definitely one of those books. When you begin to read it, and you read it honestly and sincerely. Now, I say that because a lot of times we just read and we're just kind of, okay, yes, I've seen it before. But if you begin reading it, and if you begin reading it with the idea of, I want to do everything he's saying, eventually you're going to hit a brick wall and you're going to go, ouch, I'm not doing that. Or I'm not doing that, and it's going to hurt. Whereas if you scan, it's okay, right? Because if you scan through the scripture, it's no big deal. You just scan right through it, and hey, I just read Proverbs today, so I'm done. Did my devotions, it's over. But if you go through it in this way, in depth, it begins to teach you, and it begins to change you, and it challenges you. So. Yeah.
Now, we're not there yet, but when we get there, I'd like to tell you what God told me.
Okay,
because
okay.
I had to keep reading it over and over. Every time I go away, I say, no, you didn't catch it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I read Proverbs chapter 8 probably 50, 60 times over a 2-year period.
Okay.
Trying to figure out what he's really saying.
Right. Yeah. It's a nice way to put it. Who was shouting at me? Steve.
Verse 8.
Yes, sir. Verse 8.
In the earthly sense, he's presenting it as apparent.
Mm-hmm.
But from history, we understand when he was given the job of king, he went right to God and said, I can't handle it.
Right.
Is it possible that we can look at this at two levels? And this is God directly through him presenting to us his take on little snippets of wisdom that, and you know, the challenge with a riddle is by human nature we have to solve it.
Yeah.
We want to understand.
Right.
It's just a bait to get us to dig in.
Right. Yeah. So yeah, I could see that. It is possible about the two-level thing. I think we do need to be careful with that, because I think that at times we may use that idea. And what he's saying is, it's, you know, looking at it from two levels, that God is speaking, not Solomon necessarily, and he's telling us, you know, about obeying the Father's instructions. And so that's definitely possible. But we want to be careful with that because we don't want to use that to skirt the, you know, like if something convicts us, we don't want, well, that's not what he meant. He meant something else, you know, or something like that. Yeah, yeah, it does. Yes. And going along with that, too, there's something else here that we need to be careful of. Because when he says this, when he says, listen, hear my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. There's an assumption being made there, right?
Family is teaching.
Yeah. Number one, the family is teaching. And number two, they're teaching correct things. So does this apply to somebody who's being taught something wrong? And we need to look at that and ask that question, because this is where I think we hit a brick wall, where we refuse to answer the question and we refuse to deal with what's being said. And this is why some people who are confused and don't want to follow Christ or don't want to believe the Bible come in and say, well, your Bible said train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old they won't depart from it. Well, here's so-and-so, here's so-and-so, here's so-and-so, here's so-and-so who were trained the right way, and now they're old and look at what they did. So your Bible's wrong. So we need to understand that. We need to look into that and say, well, what does that actually mean? What is he saying? And we need to stop assuming different things. Yes?
So, okay, so when I read it, it says, hear my son, your father's instruction. I'm thinking God is my father.
Okay.
So who's my mother?
Right.
So then it brought back to, okay, that's my earthly father and my earthly mother.
Right.
So that was a little confusing.
Right. Right. Well, yeah, it is. And I think we need to be careful at drawing conclusions too quickly. And that's why, if you can tell, I'm not offering any answers today. This is where we're just kind of in this lost mode of study. I had a friend of mine that is a mentor of mine who has always put it this way, that when you study scripture sincerely and accurately, keeping it in context, you're willing to change and you're going to be convicted. He said there's always this season of what he calls being lost, where you're just kind of like, I don't get it. Is this right? Is this wrong? What does he mean? But then he calls it the aha moment, where there's an aha moment that takes place where you're like, ah, now I see what he's saying. Now I get it. So somebody else, what else jumped out at you this week?
What always jumped out at me is listen to your father and your mother. And I had a lot of trouble with that because to determine who my father was. Like,
yeah. Right,
they're
right.
Fathers by birthright, but they're not a good father. So you've got to find somebody
who
is a good father. And my mother, all I can remember is I was her little son of a bitch.
Yeah.
That's all I can remember.
Yeah.
I knew what she was greedy and thought everybody should do this. She didn't like the blacks. She didn't like the Jews.
Right.
So now, I didn't have parents.
Mm-hmm.
I had people that.
Yeah.
That's
a great point Jim is making, because when you think about it, you're understanding the term, how do you define the term father and how do you define the term mother? Because if, in fact, it simply means someone who's just the biological father, is that all we're talking about? Or is there something more to this term? Which is where I would say, when we get into the word studies, it would be interesting to go into the word studies in Hebrew and see, what does Solomon actually mean when he says father? What does he mean when he says mother? What does he mean when he says instruction? Do not forsake your mother's teaching. So good. Yeah, very good. So hang on, Jim. So anybody else? You guys have anything else jump out at you this week? I want to make sure everybody gets a chance to contribute this morning. Yes, sir.
Verse 4 about how it says about to perceive a proverb in the dark of things.
to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. Is that the verse?
No, it's something about the dark saying, to understand
the proverb. Okay, it may be a different translation than what I have. Oh, yes, yeah, about the riddles, dark sayings, And so one of the things, I know you just came in a couple minutes ago, but one of the things we're doing today is we're just pretty much just raising questions. We're not giving direct answers because a lot of our Bible study takes us in that journey. So we talked about that idea of to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles or their dark sayings. My translation says riddles. Other translations say riddles. So as we go through this study, one of the important things would be to look up in the Bible dictionary or the different resources that we have available to us when we get to that point where we're doing word studies. What does he mean by riddle? Because one translation says dark saying, one says riddle. What does he actually mean? So yeah, great point. Great. See, this is one of the things that I think is so solid because we don't graduate from this, if you understand what I mean. That we never get to that place of, I know the Bible, I'm done. You know, I mean, I have a degree, but, you know, it covered the Bible. Yeah. I could stand up here and say, yeah, I know the Bible. No, I don't. I mean, it's impossible. This is why Peter makes it so strong that to study the word is eternal. That it's going to take an eternity for us to even get close to understanding the depth of his word. This isn't something we just come and, oh, yeah, I'm done. I read through the Bible. It's over, and I know my Bible. And that's one of the phrases I've had some issues with in my personal life. One of my pet peeves is, oh, they really know their Bible. Well, what does that mean exactly? You know, because if you could spout off verses here and there, that doesn't necessarily mean that you know. I mean, Satan knows the Bible, right? So, all right. So anybody else? Now that we've had about 25 minutes to wake up this morning, anybody else want to contribute?
The other thing, I picked up a lot of things, but I wondered why the people who wrote are big in the Bible. They were all big-time sinners. David.
Right.
Concubine near 1,000 children. He was a womanizer.
Yeah.
Yet he
yeah.
Went to Proverbs. And then it dawned on me. Well, they didn't have the computer in them days. They didn't have any way to get the word out. So God would take these simple people and turn him into their his computer. They could write a proclamation and put it on riders and go out all over the nation. So that
yeah.
Was, so if he would have had the Bible be wrote by the shoemaker. How far, how far was his influence?
Yeah.
So he took a lot of simple people, and I can't remember any of them, so I'm not going to try and say them, but I know a king or two that he turned right around because it was to his advantage to turn that king because it did the Jews real good.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and that is something to think about, is how God uses the people that we look at their life and we look at their history and we look at how horrible, horrific, sinful past that they had, but yet God used them and used them to produce his word, which is another reason why we should be so grateful of how blessed we are to have his word the way we have it today. You know, one of the things we need to think about, I think, a lot, and we talk about this in America a lot. With Veterans Day coming up, I believe in this, as far as the idea of appreciating sacrifice, that we don't understand, you know, the sacrifice that was given so that we could have our freedom. I would add to that that we don't understand the sacrifice that has been made so that we can have the word. You know how many people died so that we could have the word? I heard somebody put it this way. They said when I was growing up that do you realize the pages of this book are just dripping with blood of sacrifice so that we could have the scriptures. I just saw recently there was a video, maybe you saw it as well. I'm trying to remember the country now. I forget what it was, but they were having a service and the stormtroopers, so to speak, just came right in, right in the middle of their service, and just took them out, handcuffed the pastor. It was done. It just, because they just passed a law that it was illegal to worship freely. And, you know, the sacrifice that was made so that we can have this, which is really a sad, sad thing when we look at the statistics, especially in our culture in America, of how many believers are not even touching the word. We're taking it for granted so much. And that's why a study like this is so important for all of us to realize that his word is a gift to us, and we need to be open to hear what it has to say. So as we continue with this, one of the things I want everybody to be thinking about is, and as we go through this process, for the most part, there aren't any right or wrong answers. For the most part, let me just put it that way. I mean, there are some extreme things out there that we're going to say, no, that's just not right. But as we go through this, we're going to be going through a three-step process, and some of you are probably familiar with it before. We've done it here before, and we'll be doing it each week. Each week's going to be a different segment. But it's just the idea of observation, interpretation, and application. I want you just to keep that in your mind, that these are the three steps we're going to follow. So basically what we've been doing this week is the beginning of observation. We're going to continue that in this week. And what observation is, you're just looking at the facts. You're reading a scripture, you take 10 verses, you just look at the facts. That's it. Just make a list of everything Solomon is saying in these 10 verses. You're not trying to interpret, you're not trying to apply, you're not trying to figure it out. Questions are going to be raised. This is when you ask the question, what does this say? Okay, that's all you're doing. What does this say? And then the following week, we're going to get into interpretation. And interpretation is when we ask the question, what does this mean? So what does this say? We just get a hold of the facts, and then what does this mean? And when you get to the idea of what does this mean, that's when we do word studies, that's when we look at concordances, and when we look at other resources, and we try to figure out what is it that Solomon is actually trying to say. And what's so powerful about this is that when you start to do a study like this, and you do it in this three-step way, what takes place is you begin by thinking, by looking at the ten verses, and you may even think, oh, I know this, I've heard this before, this isn't anything new, I understand it. But then you begin to follow this, just this process alone, and write down every fact, and all of a sudden you're like, I need another sheet of paper. Because, wait, I didn't realize that was there. I didn't realize this was there. I didn't realize this was there. And then before you know it, you're looking at maybe the first two verses and you have 20 facts down already. And then you're going to move into interpretation. So it's very easy to stay in a passage very long when you take this approach. And then the final one is application. And application is the idea of what does this change? Because this is the main goal for our Bible study. This is why we study the scripture. What does this change? Like, how am I different from studying? Which is something I believe all of us should be asking every Sunday. Every Sunday we come in the service, we have corporate worship together, we have a message. When you walk out, this should be the question. Okay, that was well and good. It was a good time. We worshiped together. We heard the word. What does that change? I think I shared with you at one point, I think it was about 2 years ago, someone came up to me after a service, and they said they listened to about 50 messages a week. They just had the radio on all the time. Heard 50 different preachers a week. Now, is that a bad thing? No, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. However, I was just wondering, did they go through 50 times walking away saying, what does this change? Or did it just kind of get lost in all the other information that they had? So the main goal of every message, the main goal of every service is, what does this change? When you walk out of here, my personal goal for myself is, how does God desire to change me? And somehow I should be able to articulate that and walk out. If somebody says, how was church today? I should be able to say, hey, it was great. And, you know, usually what is it? Hey, it was great. Bob got made fun of again because of the Browns. It was a great time, you know? And you notice I've been very quiet this year about the NFL, and I'll continue to be very quiet because I'm still waiting for the Bengals to win a game. But hey, college football, wait till Penn State hits Ohio State. That's going to be fun. I always know when to walk in here, whether I walk in confident or not. And of course, the first year I was mobbed by everybody. Hi, Pastor Chad. So, anyway. So anyway, when we walk out, how was church? Yeah, we have fun. Yes, I got to see so-and-so. Yes, they sang my favorite song. Yes, the climate control was great. It was nice and cool. Oh, it was really hot in there. Or, you know, we have all these different things that we say about church. Oh, the pastor's sermon put me to sleep. Well, it wasn't funny. Well, this happened, and I don't know what it was. It just didn't seem like it clicked. But the final thing should be, but here's the one thing God taught me today. And this is the one thing I know that he desires to change in me. That's the main goal of every time we open up his word. Every time we open up his word is not to find those passages that we like or that we're comfortable with or those ones that bless us or the ones that that are pleasing to us. But it's the ones that are hard. It's the ones that are difficult. It's the ones that tell us, actually, you need to change this. You know, it's interesting when you talk about the church fathers and, of course, John Wesley, which is where our background comes from with the brethren in Christ. And I grew up Nazarene, which is very strong Wesley. And Wesley started the societies is what he called them. And the whole purpose of it was accountability. And they had to sign off to be a part of these groups. This was the original small group, folks. So this is the, I want you to keep that in mind. This was the original focus group, was when John Wesley did that. Before that, they didn't really have focus groups or small groups. But I want you to know the criteria that he went down. Basically, you had to sign off on one of the aspects was you would sit in a group and they would ask you to your face, were you involved in sin this week? I need to find another group. But that was the basis. And why did John Wesley do that? And that's one of the amazing things. I don't want to get on my soapbox too much about Wesley, but one of the things I loved about Wesley was that he never sat down with all of his intellect, all of his knowledge, all of his experience, all of his degrees, everything. The guy was a genius. He never sat down and wrote out a theology. Anybody ever know that? All the other ones, not all of them, but most of the other ones, the big names that you know, Calvin and others, they sat down and wrote out a theology. And they basically wrote down, this verse means this, that's it. This verse means this, that's it. Wesley said, you can't do that. God's word's too big for me to be able to do that. So there was always this humility side of Wesley that said, hey, I want to be a part of a group where they confront me about my sin. I'm never going to be up to this level. And when you begin to think about how far we have come from that kind of a approach to our walk with Christ, because we have made it easy to hide anything in our life, we've made it easy to bury anything. And Wesley was not the one that started. I can guarantee you this: he did not start the cliche of "that's just between me and God." Wesley didn't start that. I'm sure you guys have heard that before. You probably even said it before. I said it when I was growing up and never worked with my parents, but yeah, you know, that's just between me and God, you know? So you begin to think about that, and what I'm getting at here is this. Am I saying we should do that in the focus groups, Kevin? Yes, yeah. Have you sinned this week? No, sorry. No, we're not gonna do that. But what I am saying is that should be the goal of every time we open up his word is, Jesus, I know you want me to change. Show me where. And even if it hurts, even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's difficult, show me where. Because I've heard so many, in my very first church when I was pastoring, and I had no idea what I was doing back then, and I still have no idea what I was doing. I think I'm a lot worse than what I was back then. I had a friend of mine that I thought the world of come in and do a revival. He was an evangelist, great guy, great speaker, one of the best expositors you would have ever heard from the Bible. And I remember I was so frustrated after the whole week of services, and one of the ladies came up to me and said, "Pastor, he didn't do anything for me." And I just thought, you know what? He wasn't supposed to. His job isn't to entertain you. It's not, "Well, the sermon didn't do anything for me." So what? Seriously. I'm not saying that so I can get out of it and not have to work on a decent sermon. But no, I didn't get anything out of that. Well, come on. What are you talking about when you say that? "Well, he didn't keep my attention." Well, he didn't. Okay. All right. Was the word expressed? Well, yeah. And so if the word was expressed, obviously God has something he wants you to change. So you should have heard, even if it wasn't entertaining and you didn't appreciate it and wasn't as good as the pastor that you love, there should be something where you say, "God desires to change this in me." And if you remember last Sunday, the challenge I gave to everybody as we go through this whole study is for all of us to say, "God, show me through this study what is one behavior that I need to change." Now, most of us would say, "Well, there's a lot more than one," but we're just going to set the bar low, okay? So everybody gets covered by this. What is one behavior? Just one. And if anyone says to me, "I don't have any that need to be changed," you can see me after the service and we can pray together, and God will reveal it, I'm sure. I had a professor in college who said one time, if you tell him that you don't think you're a hypocrite, he said, "I'll have lunch with you someday and I'll get it out of you." So the whole idea is one behavior. God, as we go through this, and as we go through this idea, the observation, interpretation, application, this is the main goal. What does this change? All of us are going to be looking at together, what is one behavior that you desire to change in me? Maybe it's my attitude. Maybe it's my personality. Maybe it's the way I treat so-and-so. Maybe I need to ask somebody for forgiveness. You know, whatever it may be, as we go through this, what is one area that God desires to change? And we're in such an automatic, speedy culture today. We want things right now, but it doesn't have to be tonight. It doesn't have to be overnight. As we go through this process together, God can be zeroing in on a behavior that he desires to change in you. And by the time we're at the end of this study, you're going to be saying, "Yep, you're right, God. I need to change that." Because all we're talking about here is growth in Christ, and this should be the desire for every believer is, I want to be, my desire is to be everything that Jesus wants me to be. So let's pray together this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth. We thank you, Lord, for how your word is opening up to us and how you're speaking to us already what we need to hear. Lord, as we go through this process together, prepare us for the uncomfortable parts. Prepare us for the difficult parts. Prepare us for the hard parts that we don't want to look at or don't want to face about ourselves. And Lord, we commit to you that regardless of how difficult it becomes, that we will continue, we will pursue, we will still desire to be what you want us to be, and we will stay with it, and we will not give up, and we'll allow you to speak to us and tell us exactly what it is that we need to change. Be with the remainder of today. Be with the service. May everything we do and say be glorifying to you. And we ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Oh, Good morning, everybody. It is good to see everybody here. And as usual, we're excited about what God has in store. Isn't this weather great today? You know, everybody laughs, but everybody needs to understand this is my type of weather. Yes, my wife always tells me you're not normal. When we were in evangelism, we were up in Washington State for about 2 to 3 weeks straight, and I was in heaven. It was like this every single day. Sorry, Kevin, didn't mean to upset you that much. All right, well, let's go ahead and open in prayer this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for who you are, for all that you mean to us. We thank you for your word, for your truth that you have given us. And we ask, Jesus, that you would continue to open up your word to us and that we would have willing hearts and teachable hearts, willing to change and teach whatever it is that you want to change in us, because this is what you desire. Our life is about what you desire and not what we desire. And we ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we're looking at Proverbs chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 1 through 10. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. And we're going to be continuing in those 10 verses for a while, because there is, as you've understood, there is so much truth in his word that he opens up to us. When we read his word, we can stay in one passage, and he has a lot of truth for us. So we're going to begin just by reading verses 1 through 10. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a great graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. So to begin with, if you've been following along since last Sunday, we've been going through this one step at a time and just seeing what God has for us. So just to put it out there to start with this morning, Tuesday video, I believe it was, where we said, we asked the question, what jumped out at you? What questions, what jumped out that you didn't know was there, either that you didn't hear before, or what confusing parts or what questions come to your mind as we read that passage? And of course, it has to come from that passage. Anything at all that jumped out at anybody this week that you thought, hey, I didn't even know that was there, or hey, what does that actually mean? Or why did he say that? Anything from the passage?
I think it's using the words of the wise and their riddles.
Ah,
because
yeah.
Because riddles sometimes can also be a negative. Like
right.
Riddles is meant to confuse.
Right, right.
So when he's talking about to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles.
Yeah. Okay.
Mm-hmm. So it's a little confusing. After reading through it a number of times, then riddles would be almost like a proverb or a story.
Right, right.
When you first read it, it's like, well, why would a wise man do a riddle?
Yes, yeah. Good, good. Yeah, and you know, it's good because that's what helps us. When we recognize something like that, that's when we, instead of just putting it aside and just saying, well, I'm sure I'm wrong, or I shouldn't be questioning this. We need to investigate that and see, why did he use that term? what does that term actually mean? And we'll be getting into it later in this study about the easy terms, the easy way we have today to get into the Hebrew to see what exactly the term did he write. Because one of the things that's interesting about biblical languages, when you talk about Hebrew and when you talk in the Old Testament, when you talk about Greek and the New Testament, our English does not hold a candle to it. It's amazing how we were even able to translate it at all because of how the depth of the language it is, which is why we have so many different translations out there. And you see how much terms change over the years as well. Like for example, I'll go there. Remember when groovy meant something that actually was just kind of groovy? Or the word cool, terms change over generations. So it's important when we're doing a Bible study to understand what did Solomon mean when he wrote this word down? Not what do I think it means in my generation right now, but what did Solomon mean? So yes, that's very good. And as we go through this study, one of the weeks we will be focusing on a couple days on word studies and how to do word studies. And God has blessed our culture so much today, we can do word studies very easily. You don't even have to know Greek. Don't worry about knowing Greek or Hebrew or anything. You can do a word study just by tapping on your device. And it's just very easy. And we'll go through that, how we can do that. Anybody else? Anything else that jumped out at you as you studied this passage this week? Yes, sir. Prudence. Right? Prudence, discernment, and discretion. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. And that's what's good. That's so you're pointing out something else. When you're studying a passage, that when you see terms that are used more than once, there's a reason why that happens. One of the things that's very interesting about the ones who wrote the scripture to begin with, we have Solomon who wrote this, and then you have the different men that God inspired to write. It wasn't like there was really no word that they wrote that was a waste of time. And so you look at this and you see, well, why is he saying that many times? That must mean there's some importance to that. Yeah, so very good. What else? Go ahead. Okay, 1 second.
It says, not to forsake your father and mother's instructions. They are a graceful wreath for your head and ornaments about your neck. Hmm.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
I never remembered seeing that before. I knew that he's really talking to the youth.
Right,
the sons
right.
The instruction of the parents, but there's a reward associated with it.
Yes, okay. So if you didn't hear what she was saying, she's talking about the passage where verse 9, indeed, the teachings of your father and your mother, verse 9, indeed, they are a grateful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. And so what she was saying is that some type of a reward? Is that some type of like the an Olympian receiving something when you do that? Something that you get from it other than just simply saying, I obeyed. Very good. Yes, Deb. Yeah, yeah. So you're saying fearing him, how does that go with the knowledge idea? Is that your question? Yeah, yeah. So, and that's why we look at this and we say, okay, well, what did he mean by fear? And is that what I know that fear is? And what did he mean by knowledge? It's really amazing. When you start getting into this, you start to see how you can spend years in one passage because we are taught in our culture, at least from my opinion, we are taught just to gloss over everything and to scan. We are a scanning culture. Have you noticed that? When's the last time anybody here purchased something from Amazon or any online store? Has anybody done that? Okay. And when you purchase, you always have to check a box that you agree to their service agreement, right? Right? How many of you have read the service agreement? I've actually done that before, and I've had people who have. People who have, they were really meticulous, and they read every word before they checked the box. Now, it's good we have good internet nowadays that can stay up that long, so you can read it, but isn't we are a scanning culture today. We just scan through everything because everything's so fast. You know, like if how many of you, because I like watching some of the old shows, some of the classics, because I grew up with that, because my parents grew up with that. They kind of had me grow up in their generation, and my kids are doing the same thing. So like the Honeymooners, Jackie Gleason, he's one of my favorites, and then the Andy Griffith Show, all of that. But I find it interesting when you watch that compared to the shows that are out today, it's like, and I've even heard people tell me before, they're like, well, these shows are so slow moving. They're just, it takes them so long to get to, and why is that? Because now we're in a society, the movies, the television, everything we watch is, it's got to be like this. Because you don't want to lose their attention for 1 second or they're going to change the channel. So it's just, so we are in a scanning culture nowadays. And the problem with that is that we can't let the culture affect how we treat our walk with Christ and how we study God's word. Because I don't know that we are here to scan his word. You know? Yeah.
Because Proverbs is saying the fear of the Lord is gaining knowledge.
Yeah.
But what I fear about the Lord is that he don't know me.
Mm-hmm.
And he has no use for me.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I fear.
Well, yeah, and you know, and that's one of the things we need to be careful of. We need to make sure we understand what that fear is that he's talking about. And but I get what you're saying. I appreciate that, because Proverbs is definitely one of those books. When you begin to read it, and you read it honestly and sincerely. Now I say that because a lot of times we just read and we're just kind of, okay, yes, I've seen it before. But if you begin reading it, and if you begin reading it with the idea of, I want to do everything he's saying, eventually you're going to hit a brick wall and you're going to go, ouch, I'm not doing that. Or I'm not doing that, and it's going to hurt. Whereas if you scan, it's okay, right? Because if you scan through the scripture, it's no big deal. You just scan right through it, and hey, I just read Proverbs today, so I'm done. Did my devotions, it's over. But if you go through it in this way, in depth, it begins to teach you, and it begins to change you, and it challenges you. So. Yeah.
Now, we're not there yet, but when we get there, I'd like to tell you what God told me.
Okay,
because
okay.
I had to keep reading it over and over. Every time I go away and say, no, you didn't catch it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I read Proverbs chapter 8 probably 50, 60 times over a 2-year period.
Okay.
Trying to figure out what he's really saying.
Right. Yeah. It's a nice way to put it. Who was shouting at me? Steve.
Verse 8.
Yes, sir. Verse 8.
In the earthly sense, he's presenting it as error.
Mm-hmm.
But from history, we understand when he was given the job of king, he went right to God and said, I can't handle it.
Right.
Is it possible that we can look at this at two levels? And this is God directly through him presenting to us his take on little snippets of wisdom that, and you know, the challenge with a riddle is by human nature we have to solve it.
Yeah.
We want to understand.
Right.
It's just a bait to get us to dig in.
Right. Yeah. So yeah, I could see that. It is possible about the two-level thing. I think we do need to be careful with that, because I think that at times we may use that idea. And what he's saying is this, you know, looking at it from two levels, that God is speaking, not Solomon necessarily, and he's telling us, you know, about obeying the Father's instructions. And so that's definitely possible. But we want to be careful with that because we don't want to use that to skirt the, you know, like if something convicts us, we don't want, well, that's not what he meant. He meant something else, you know, or something like that. Yeah, yeah, it does. Yes. And going along with that, too, there's something else here that we need to be careful of. Because when he says this, when he says, listen, hear my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. There's an assumption being made there, right?
Family is teaching.
Yeah. Number one, the family is teaching. And number two, they're teaching correct things. So does this apply to somebody who's being taught something wrong? And we need to look at that and ask that question. Because this is where I think we hit a brick wall where we refuse to answer the question and we refuse to deal with what's being said. And this is why some people who are confused and don't want to follow Christ or don't want to believe the Bible come in and say, well, your Bible said train up a child in the way they should go. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. Well, here's so-and-so, here's so-and-so, here's so-and-so, here's so-and-so who were trained the right way. And now they're old and look at what they did. So your Bible's wrong. So we need to understand that. We need to look into that and say, well, what does that actually mean? What is he saying? And we need to stop assuming different things. Yes.
So okay, so when I read it, it says, hear my son, your father's instruction. I'm thinking God is my father.
Okay.
So who's my mother?
Right.
So then it brought back to, okay, that's my earthly father and my earthly mother.
Right.
So that was a little confusing.
Right. Right. Well, yeah, it is. And I think we need to be careful of drawing conclusions too quickly. And that's why, if you can tell, I'm not offering any answers today. This is where we're just kind of in this lost mode of study. I had a friend of mine that is a mentor of mine who has always put it this way, that when you study Scripture sincerely and accurately, keeping it in context, you're willing to change and you're going to be convicted. He said there's always this season of what he calls being lost, where you're just kind of like, I don't get it. Is this right? Is this wrong? What does he mean? But then he calls it the aha moment, where there's an aha moment that takes place where you're like, ah, now I see what he's saying. Now I get it. So somebody else, what else jumped out at you this week?
What always jumped out at me is listen to your father and your mother. And I had a lot of trouble with that was like,
yeah.
For instance, just one thing, my dad and I, we went into plumbing business together because he got crippled, and I went out on a service call, and a young lady hit on me real seriously, and I come back, I said, I don't want to go down here no more. He said, why? I said, he said, well, why are you doing back here? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you should have. And I thought my dad was telling me I should have done wrong. And then I got to thinking about when I went to talk to him, I had to go to barrooms. So he really wasn't a good father. So I had to determine that all fathers are not fathers.
Right,
fathers by birthright, but they're not a good father. So you've got to find somebody who is a good father. And my mother, all I can remember is I was her little son of a bitch.
Yeah.
That's all I can remember.
Yeah.
I knew what she was greedy and thought everybody should do this. She didn't like the blacks. She didn't like the Jews.
Right.
So now... I didn't have parents.
Mm-hmm.
I had people that
yeah.
They bred me.
That's a great point Jim is making, because when you think about it, you understanding the term, how do you define the term father and how do you define the term mother? Because if, in fact, it simply means someone who's just the biological father, is that all we're talking about? Or is there something more to this term? Which is where I would say, when we get into the word studies, it would be interesting to go into the word studies in Hebrew and see, what does Solomon actually mean when he says father? What does he mean when he says mother? What does he mean when he says instruction? Do not forsake your mother's teaching. So good. Yeah, very good. So... hang on, Jim. So anybody else? You guys have anything else jump out at you this week? I want to make sure everybody gets a chance to contribute this morning. Yes, sir.
I had a question about the Darkest Saints. And I believe it's verse 4 about how it says about to perceive a proper man in the Darkest Saints. I'm not sure what exactly that means.
to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. Is that the verse?
No, it's talking about the dark saying, to
understand the proverb. Okay, it may be a different translation than what I have. Oh, yes, yeah, about the riddles, dark sayings, And so one of the things, I know you just came in a couple minutes ago, but one of the things we're doing today is we're just pretty much just raising questions. We're not giving direct answers because a lot of our Bible study takes us in that journey. So we talked about that idea of to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles or their dark sayings. My translation says riddles. Other translations say riddles. So as we go through this study, one of the important things would be to look up in the Bible dictionary or the different resources that we have available to us when we get to that point where we're doing word studies. What does he mean by riddle? Because one translation says dark saying, one says riddle. What does he actually mean? So yeah, great point. Great. See, this is one of the things that I think is so solid because we don't graduate from this, if you understand what I mean. That we never get to that place of, I know the Bible, I'm done. You know, I mean, I have a degree, but, you know, it covered the Bible. Yeah. I could stand up here and say, yeah, I know the Bible. No, I don't. I mean, it's impossible. This is why Peter makes it so strong that to study the word is eternal. That it's going to take an eternity for us to even get close to understanding the depth of his word. This isn't something we just come and, oh, yeah, I'm done. I read through the Bible. It's over, and I know my Bible. And that's one of the phrases I've had some issues with in my personal life. One of my pet peeves is, oh, they really know their Bible. Well, what does that mean exactly? You know, because if you could spout off verses here and there, that doesn't necessarily mean that you know. I mean, Satan knows the Bible, right? So, all right. So, anybody else? Now that we've had about 25 minutes to wake up this morning, anybody else want to contribute?
The other thing, I picked up a lot of things, but I wondered why the people who wrote are big in the Bible. They were all big time sinners, David.
Right.
Concubine near 1,000 children. He was a womanizer.
Yeah.
Proverbs. And then it dawned on me. Well, they didn't have the computer in them days. They didn't have any way to get the word out. So God would take these simple people and turn him into their his computer. They could write a proclamation and put it on riders and go out all over the nation. So if he would have had the Bible be wrote by the shoemaker. How far was his influence?
Yeah.
So he took a lot of simple people, and I can't remember any of them, so I'm not going to try and say, but I know a king or two that he turned right around because it was to his advantage to turn that king because it did the Jews real good.
Yeah, and that is something to think about, is how God uses the people that we look at their life and we look at their history, and we look at how horrific, sinful past that they had, but yet God used them and used them to produce his word, which is another reason why we should be so grateful of how blessed we are to have his word the way we have it today. You know, one of the things we need to think about, I think, a lot, and we talk about this in America a lot. With Veterans Day coming up, I believe in this, as far as the idea of appreciating sacrifice, that we don't understand, you know, the sacrifice that was given so that we could have our freedom. I would add to that that we don't understand the sacrifice that has been made so that we can have the word. You know how many people died so that we could have the word? I heard somebody put it this way. They said when I was growing up that do you realize the pages of this book are just dripping with blood of sacrifice so that we could have the scriptures. I just saw recently there was a video, maybe you saw it as well. I'm trying to remember the country now. I forget what it was, but they were having a service and the stormtroopers, so to speak, just came right in, right in the middle of their service, and just took them out, handcuffed the pastor. It was done. It just, because they just passed a law that it was illegal to worship freely. And, you know, the sacrifice that was made so that we can have this, which is really a sad, sad thing when we look at the statistics, especially in our culture in America, of how many believers are not even touching the word. We're taking it for granted so much. And that's why a study like this is so important for all of us to realize that his word is a gift to us, and we need to be open to hear what it has to say. So as we continue with this, one of the things I want everybody to be thinking about is, and as we go through this process, for the most part, there aren't any right or wrong answers. For the most part, let me just put it that way. I mean, there are some extreme things out there that we're going to say, no, that's just not right. But as we go through this, we're going to be going through a three-step process, and some of you are probably familiar with it before. We've done it here before, and we'll be doing it each week. Each week's going to be a different segment, but it's just the idea of observation, interpretation, and application. I want you just to keep that in your mind, that these are the three steps we're going to follow. So basically what we've been doing this week is the beginning of observation. We're going to continue that in this week. And what observation is, you're just looking at the facts. You're reading a scripture, you take 10 verses, you just look at the facts. That's it. Just make a list of everything Solomon is saying in these 10 verses. You're not trying to interpret, you're not trying to apply, you're not trying to figure it out. Questions are going to be raised. This is when you ask the question, what does this say? Okay, that's all you're doing. What does this say? And then the following week, we're going to get into interpretation. And interpretation is when we ask the question, what does this mean? So what does this say? We just get a hold of the facts, and then what does this mean? And when you get to the idea of what does this mean, that's when we do word studies, that's when we look at concordances, and when we look at other resources, and we try to figure out what is it that Solomon is actually trying to say. And what's so powerful about this is that when you start to do a study like this, and you do it in this three-step way, what takes place is you begin by thinking, by looking at the ten verses, and you may even think, oh, I know this, I've heard this before, this isn't anything new, I understand it. But then you begin to follow this, just this process alone, and write down every fact, and all of a sudden you're like, I need another sheet of paper. Because, wait, I didn't realize that was there. I didn't realize this was there. I didn't realize this was there. And then before you know it, you're looking at maybe the first two verses and you have 20 facts down already. And then you're going to move into interpretation. So it's very easy to stay in a passage very long when you take this approach. And then the final one is application. And application is the idea of what does this change? Because this is the main goal for our Bible study. This is why we study the scripture. What does this change? Like, how am I different from studying? Which is something I believe all of us should be asking every Sunday. Every Sunday we come in the service, we have corporate worship together, we have a message. When you walk out, this should be the question. Okay, that was well and good. It was a good time. We worshiped together. We heard the word. What does that change? I think I shared with you at one point, I think it was about 2 years ago, someone came up to me after a service, and they said they listened to about 50 messages a week. They just had the radio on all the time. Heard 50 different preachers a week. Now, is that a bad thing? No, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. However, I was just wondering, did they go through 50 times walking away saying, what does this change? Or did it just kind of get lost in all the other information that they had? So the main goal of every message, the main goal of every service is, what does this change? When you walk out of here, my personal goal for myself is, how does God desire to change me? And somehow I should be able to articulate that and walk out. If somebody says, how was church today? I should be able to say, hey, it was great. And, you know, usually what is it? Hey, it was great. Bob got made fun of again because of the Browns. It was a great time. You know? And you notice I've been very quiet this year about the NFL, and I'll continue to be very quiet because I'm still waiting for the Bengals to win a game. But hey, college football, wait till Penn State hits Ohio State. That's going to be fun. I always know when to walk in here, whether I walk in confident or not. And of course, the first year I was mobbed by everybody. Hi, Pastor Chad. So, anyway. So anyway, when we walk out, how was church? Yeah, we have fun. Yes, I got to see so-and-so. Yes, they sang my favorite song. Yes, the climate control was great. It was nice and cool. Oh, it was really hot in there. Or, you know, we have all these different things that we say about church. Oh, the pastor's sermon put me to sleep. Well, it wasn't funny. Well, this happened, and I don't know what it was. It just didn't seem like it clicked. But the final thing should be, but here's the one thing God taught me today. And this is the one thing I know that he desires to change in me. That's the main goal of every time we open up his word. Every time we open up his word is not to find those passages that we like or that we're comfortable with or those ones that bless us or the ones that are pleasing to us. But it's the ones that are hard. It's the ones that are difficult. It's the ones that tell us, actually, you need to change this. You know, it's interesting when you talk about the church fathers and, of course, John Wesley, which is where our background comes from with the Brethren in Christ. And I grew up Nazarene, which is very strong Wesley. And Wesley started the societies is what he called them. And the whole purpose of it was accountability. And they had to sign off to be a part of these groups. This was the original small group, folks. So this is the, I want you to keep that in mind. This was the original focus group, was when John Wesley did that. Before that, they didn't really have focus groups or small groups. But I want you to know the criteria that he went down. Basically, you had to sign off on one of the aspects was you would sit in a group and they would ask you to your face, were you involved in sin this week? I need to find another group. But that was the basis. And why did John Wesley do that? And that's one of the amazing things. I don't want to get on my soapbox too much about Wesley, but one of the things I loved about Wesley was that he never sat down with all of his intellect, all of his knowledge, all of his experience, all of his degrees, everything. The guy was a genius. He never sat down and wrote out a theology. Anybody ever know that? All the other ones, not all of them, but most of the other ones, the big names that you know, Calvin and others, they sat down and wrote out a theology. And they basically wrote down, this verse means this, that's it. This verse means this, that's it. Wesley said, you can't do that. God's word's too big for me to be able to do that. So there was always this humility side of Wesley that said, hey, I want to be a part of a group where they confront me about my sin. I'm never going to be up to this level. And when you begin to think about how far we have come from that kind of a approach to our walk with Christ, because we have made it easy to hide anything in our life, we've made it easy to bury anything. And Wesley was not the one that started. I can guarantee you this: he did not start the cliche of "that's just between me and God." Wesley didn't start that. I'm sure you guys have heard that before. You probably even said it before. I said it when I was growing up and never worked with my parents, but yeah, you know, that's just between me and God, you know? So you begin to think about that, and what I'm getting at here is this. Am I saying we should do that in the focus groups, Kevin? Yes, yeah. Have you sinned this week? No, we're not gonna do that. But what I am saying is that should be the goal of every time we open up his word is, Jesus, I know you want me to change. Show me where. And even if it hurts, even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's difficult, show me where. Because I've heard so many, in my very first church when I was pastoring, and I had no idea what I was doing back then, and I still have no idea what I was doing. I think I'm a lot worse than what I was back then. I had a friend of mine that I thought the world of come in and do a revival. He was an evangelist, great guy, great speaker, one of the best expositors you would have ever heard from the Bible. And I remember I was so frustrated after the whole week of services, and one of the ladies came up to me and said, "Pastor, he didn't do anything for me." And I just thought, you know what? He wasn't supposed to. His job isn't to entertain you. It's not, well, the sermon didn't do anything for me. So what? Seriously. I'm not saying that so I can get out of it and not have to work on a decent sermon. But no, I didn't get anything out of that. Well, come on. What are you talking about when you say that? Well, he didn't keep my attention. Well, he didn't. Okay. All right. Was the word expressed? Well, yeah. And so if the word was expressed, obviously God has something he wants you to change. So you should have heard, even if it wasn't entertaining and you didn't appreciate it and it wasn't as good as the pastor that you love, there should be something where you say, God desires to change this in me. And if you remember last Sunday, the challenge I gave to everybody as we go through this whole study is for all of us to say, God, show me through this study what is one behavior that I need to change. Now, most of us would say, well, there's a lot more than one, but we're just gonna set the bar low, okay? So everybody gets covered by this. What is one behavior? Just one. And if anyone says to me, I don't have any that need to be changed, you can see me after the service and we can pray together, and God will reveal it, I'm sure. I had a professor in college who said one time, if you tell him that you don't think you're a hypocrite, he said, I'll have lunch with you someday and I'll get it out of you. So the whole idea is one behavior. God, as we go through this, and as we go through this idea, the observation, interpretation, application, this is the main goal. What does this change? All of us are going to be looking at together, what is one behavior that you desire to change in me? Maybe it's my attitude. Maybe it's my personality. Maybe it's the way I treat so-and-so. Maybe I need to ask somebody for forgiveness. You know, whatever it may be, as we go through this, what is one area that God desires to change? And we're in such an automatic, speedy culture today. We want things right now, but it doesn't have to be tonight. It doesn't have to be overnight. As we go through this process together, God can be zeroing in on a behavior that he desires to change in you. And by the time we're at the end of this study, you're going to be saying, yep, you're right, God. I need to change that. Because all we're talking about here is growth in Christ, and this should be the desire for every believer is my desire is to be everything that Jesus wants me to be. So let's pray together this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth. We thank you, Lord, for how your word is opening up to us and how you're speaking to us already what we need to hear. Lord, as we go through this process together, prepare us for the uncomfortable parts. Prepare us for the difficult parts. Prepare us for the hard parts that we don't want to look at or don't want to face about ourselves. And Lord, we commit to you that regardless of how difficult it becomes, that we will continue, we will pursue, we will still desire to be what you want us to be, and we will stay with it, and we will not give up, and we'll allow you to speak to us and tell us exactly what it is that we need to change. Be with the remainder of today. Be with the service. May everything we do and say be glorifying to you. And we ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.